There's a passage in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. I won't have anyone turn to it just yet. But in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we'll look at it later, but Paul here is talking about a glory that can be revealed in our lives today, but only through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. Paul says, "But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of our Lord." Beholding as in a mirror, just that part of the passage is really accurate in the New King James Version. The King James Version says into a glass, but it really is a reflective mirror being spoken of. And the Greek word describes a reflection of one's self in a mirror. As if we're looking into a spiritual mirror of ourselves, as we're to go through a steady transformation from one glory to another in this lifetime. From Barnes Notes commentary, it says, "This passage is one of great beauty, and it portrays the character of the growing Christian being the reflection of the infinite glories of God." It's talking about the human character that is converted, being transformed into a divine character, much like God himself. In other words, to become more godlike as we go through life. I'd like to talk today about this, about physical glories that God tells us are designed to be a blessing in this physical temporal life and a delight in the human experience, and how we should make smooth transitions through these physical glories, but also that there is an ultimate spiritual glory that we should be constantly focused on. Title today, From Glory to Glory. From Glory to Glory. Back to the basics. What does the word glory even mean? Well, the word glory appears 379 times in the New King James Bible. It's from the Hebrew word in Hebrew, kabod. It means the weight of something, the gravity of something, the worth or the worthiness of something. Something that carries a lot of weight, has a lot of glory. The glory of God is, again, the worth or worthiness of God. It includes witnessing the presence of God in the fullness of his attributes. It can also refer to witnessing the presence of God in all of the creation around us. In Isaiah 6, verse 3, is, I won't turn, but there's this first vision that Isaiah receives from God, a vision from heaven. In this first vision, he sees a six-winged seraphim, a very majestic angel, announcing, "The whole earth is full of his glory." And that can be looked at different ways. It either means the Lord eternal in his deity, his majesty, his power and might is present everywhere, could mean that, or it's the evidence of God's glory, again, seen throughout the creation. We're told in the book of Romans that even since the earliest civilizations, men were without excuse because the full evidence of God was evident in the creation. They cannot say with rationality that there is no God. And elsewhere it says in the Bible, only fools say there is no God. Only fools say that. Very briefly, before we look at the temporal glories, what are some of the eternal glories that God shares in the scriptures? Some eternal ones. Briefly, God says he's clothed in glory and he dwells in splendid light. I mean, his whole dwelling is just clothed in light. God says the whole creation declares his glory, we mentioned. Glory will be inherited by you and me, the saints, in immortal glorified bodies. We will inherit glory like Jesus Christ. We will look like him. We will be like the angels in that regard. Our future glory is being enhanced right now by present day afflictions. These are all tidbits of parts of Scripture. God's people are called to give God glory through our example, our good works, our faith, through praise, just from our lips. And that God is a glory to his people, a strength in times of need. Some of those are eternal glories, some of those just are manifestations of God's character. Again, glory means the weight, the gravity, the worth and worthiness of something. Now let's take a look at some temporal glories that are in our Bibles. It's interesting to see that there are several that just share what God says are physical glories that we as human beings can take delight and call a blessing. Glory number one, there are, I believe, six I have outlined here. Glory number one, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter and for a man to discover a matter. It's very simple. It's Proverbs 25, verse 2. If you'd like to join me, we're going to come to Proverbs and Psalms a number of times in this message. Proverbs 25, verse 2. Very short verse, but it says a lot to me. It says that God has concealed so much knowledge that he allows human beings the ability and the wonder, the excitement about exploring the vast universe down to the microcosm of the tiniest things to be able to be seen in his creation. So again, Proverbs 25, verse 2, Solomon says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out a matter." Now, Solomon was an experimenter. He was innovative. He industrious. He's constantly researching the creation. He probably had a mind that worked like so rapidly and so many things that he probably had servants going out finding samples of things in the creation and studying them and reporting back. And he craved learning more about the creation. He took delights in these things. Now, later in life, he went off balance, and he drifted from God's laws. We know this. But it could have been a repentance late in life when we see some of his latter writings, especially in the book of Ecclesiastes. He came to know grief and sorrow because he allowed his life to go off balance, and he drifted from God's laws. Still, discovery and exploration were a gift from God to him and all of humankind. With great telescopes nowadays, astronomers can estimate that there are about 200 billion stars just in our Milky Way galaxy. Just in our Milky Way galaxy. And that our sun is off on one of these arms towards the outside edge of the galaxy, on one of these arms, our own sun. And that our sun is 28,000 light years from the center of just our galaxy. 28,000 light years to the center of our galaxy. And that there are probably more galaxies than there are stars in ours. In other words, more than 200 billion known that could be seen by modern-day telescopes. The James Webb telescope, due to launch, I think, in one more year, is going to exceed what the Hubble telescope has been able to do in seeing the far reaches of the universe. It's mind-boggling. I'm excited about it. I'm glad to see such discovery. On the other end of the spectrum, in the microcosm of God's creation, scientists scan with what's called tunneling electron microscopes. They now have the ability to see atoms, down to individual atoms, things a million times smaller than a human hair. So this is exciting to me. So God has given that as a gift, the glory to search out matters. And then I won't turn, but Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 is somewhat related. More on a spiritual element. Deuteronomy 29, 29, "The secret things belong to the Lord eternal, our God, But those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do the words of his law. There again, that is more on a spiritual level, not physical. Secret things belong to God, but he shares things. He shares things with his faithful. That's an exciting glory too. Glory number two. So glory number one was the splendor and the wonder of searching out God's creation. Two, Paul tells us that long hair can be a glory to a woman. Now it gets down to a very small, finite part of our life experience, but this is what it says. Let's do turn to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 13, because there's a larger aspect than just long hair here. There's more to it in his conversation, in his letter. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 13. But I'm just bringing out some physical, temporal glories here. Here we can look at this one. It says in verse 13, judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? And we understand this to mean without hair, shaven, shorn hair. Verse 14, doesn't even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? Now we went back and forth in the 1970s over what is the measure, how to calculate measurements of skirt lengths and hair lengths. And it's, you get into a kind of a, you box yourself in when you do that. More to principle is there a distinction? God gives males a certain glory by looking masculine. God gives women a certain glory by looking feminine. And they shouldn't cross. They should not cross. That's why in the Old Testament, it was a vile thing for a cross-dresser, for a man to dress in women's clothing for the sake of looking like a woman in men's clothing for the sake of looking like a man. Now, we understand that there are times when a woman puts on overalls to go out in the field to farm and to cut the hay. That's not what the Old Testament law is talking about. It's talking about trying to cross into that other gender where God made a glory between a man and a woman distinct. And so going on with this, and so he's saying, doesn't nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor? Verse 15, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her as a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. In other words, if people can't accept such a simple, beautiful attribute as masculinity and femininity, that's what Paul is just addressing here. As a woman matures in years, another transcendent beauty should unfold. So here Paul is merging, or he's evolving this statement into something else. What is it? What is considered of great worth in God's sight? Let's continue. Actually, we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 11 to continue this, but 1 Peter 3, verse 1, we can also sandwich in between this. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Come right back to 1 Corinthians. First Peter 3, verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward adornment. In other words, he's not restricting outward adornment, but he's just saying that that not be the only thing. The arranging of the hair, the wearing of gold, putting on a fine apparel. There have been church organizations that have read this and thought that do away with all of those things and that women would look very plain and never wear a piece of jewelry and never even wear a wedding ring in some societies because that's too ostentatious. But that's not what Peter is saying. He's saying there's more than just wearing those beautiful things, because throughout the Bible we see women wearing earrings and nose rings even, and things that adorn them. Yes, even guys wore rings if they were slaves. Yeah, I agree. But that's a different culture and a different time there. So anyway, verse 4, let it rather be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That is a jewel. That piece of information right there is a gem. Verse 5, for in this manner in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So the adornment is more than merely outward show of physical adornments, but it goes to the inner heart, the gentle and quiet spirit, which pleases God greatly. Now please come back to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7 with me. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7. Here it talks about, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, which, since he is the image and the glory of God, but a woman is the glory of the man. For a man is not from woman, but a woman is from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. New King James Version. You see, when God created Eve, by design, she would be a helper, an aid, an assistant, sometimes a counselor, and an encourager to her husband. That was God's design from the beginning. I know that there have been many situations in different church organizations where people took issue with this, that Paul is not very balanced in how he wants to talk about women, but this is not what he's not doing anything to be condescending at all. To see this, Proverbs 31 verse 10 gives us a beautiful outline of a Proverbs 31 woman. Proverbs 31, woman. Proverbs 31, verse 10. We can see how a woman can be a glory to her husband here. Verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Verse 25. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. There's a whole sermon right there. The law of kindness on her tongue. I love that phrase. Verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also does, and he praises her. An important aspect for husbands to encourage their wives. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord eternal, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands. Let her own works praise her in the gates. The gates, of course, in ancient Israel were the prominent place where the men of wisdom and the men of leadership and the counselors and the leaders of the city went to discuss matters and judgments were made. Let her be known in the gates. I won't turn, but Proverbs 12, verse 4, Proverbs 12, verse 4 in the NIV says, a wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. So you see, Paul's discussion of the glory of a woman is based on God's law that there is a wonderful glory in marriage. Going on to glory number four. Glory number four. Now we see Proverbs 17, verse 6. If you still have a place in Proverbs, Proverbs 17, verse 6. It says, children's children, or grandchildren, are the crown of old men, And the glory of children is their father. God tells us children are a blessing from him. I won't turn, but it says in Psalm 127, verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth." Children are a blessing from God. When we see some of our local church areas, Akron, Canton, Newark, Ohio, Cincinnati, Ohio, there's a baby boom in those three congregations. Louisville, Kentucky, baby boom, big time, bigger than the others. And there's so much buzz and there's so many little babies to hug and to talk about, and they're just growing. Akron Canton's growing out of the building. There's just no room down there to even sit anymore. Just before Camp Arrowhead, there were a number of visitors down there, and they just barely had enough room to see people. So anyway, it's exciting to see this. It has been said that this is where the majority of our growth in this present time in Kagwa, in the church, is in our children. And our focus on them in education, spiritual education, has reached new levels of emphasis and refinement over when I was younger and helping teach teenagers in the 80s at summer camps. I didn't grow up in the church, but I came into the church when I was 17, and pretty soon I got involved in youth education, and I love that aspect of sharing God's word. But we've gone into a much more mature area of teaching our children right now, which is wonderful. Helping them to grow, to bond to the church, to make it their church, not just their parents' church, as they come up in age, and to help them to learn how to serve and be a participant, be involved. And we want to continue to do that. Again, I appreciate our boys here, our four boys, helping out today as one of those little aspects of being involved in the church. Please do turn to Deuteronomy 32, verse 7. Look at a couple of passages in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32, verse 7. It says, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you. Your elders, ask them, and they will tell you about how he gave the descendants of Jacob their inheritance," is the subject, about how God gave the inheritance to Israel through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, we live in an age where strong, healthy traditions are difficult to hold on to because of the distractions of the world. We live in an age where wisdom is hardly passed on to the next generation in society. Satan has gained so much ground in our professing Christian society. Vast numbers of the youth in our country are controlled, of course, by the powerful commercial industries and media. And Satan, again, has had a heyday. But God commanded Israel, and spiritual Israel, which we are, not to neglect passing on God's laws and ways of life to the next generation while they're still young. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, classic verse that bears this out. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, "Only take heed to yourself, diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen." Again, Moses talking to that first generation, and then the one that followed, to not forget the wonderful, marvelous deeds God did in redeeming Israel out of Egypt with a high hand, with great signs and wonders, and humiliating the most powerful nation on earth at the time to bring out a group of slaves and to raise them up virtually overnight into nationhood. He says, "Don't forget these things, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, which is to say Mount Sinai, when the Lord said to me, gather all the people, gather them around, in, I believe it was 3 days' time. They were all to cleanse themselves, go through a process of washing. They were all to present themselves at the foot of the mountain and listen to this thundering voice from heaven itself, giving the Ten Commandments with thunder and lightning and all kinds of rumbling and fire and smoke. And it was terrifying. It was horrifying to these people to stand there and watch this. But he says, tell them not to forget these things when you stood there and listened to me. Learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth and that they may teach their children. Now, we weren't there, but we pass on the legacy. We pass on the understanding from the scriptures. We know that a good man leaves an inheritance to his grandchildren. Proverbs 13, verse 22. It's not always done in this society. I have to admit, I grew up in a single-parent family most all of my life, and most of my life, and from about age five on, and it was difficult. My mom had a challenge raising children without a father in the home, and so it's by the time I was called at age 17, it became clearer and clearer. God was going to be my father at that point, and he was. He was a father to the fatherless, and it was amazing, just as he says. Let's turn to Psalm 68, verse 4. Psalm 68, verse 4. You see, because God has the ability to fill in gaps where they're missing in our lives. It says in Psalm 68, verse 4, sing to God, sing praises to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. But the rebellious dwell in a dry, parched land. God is able to fill the gaps in our lives because we live in an imperfect world, an imperfect society of humanity, where since the very beginning generations, God's laws were abandoned and crazy imaginations filled the gaps. And men started going to and fro, creating new religions and fantasies. And of course, Satan was the one who had been worshipped since then. Glory number 5 and 6, the glory of youth and the glory of the aged, comes from Proverbs 20, verse 29. Let's look at that for a brief moment. Proverbs 20, verse 29. Proverbs 20, verse 29, it says, the glory of young men is in their strength, and the splendor of old men is in their gray hair. Now skipping back to Proverbs 16, verse 31. 16, verse 31, another passage also talks about the gray hair gained or acquired in righteousness, not just gray hair by itself. Half of my peers don't have hair in my age. I'm getting it to that age. I'm 63, and half of my peers don't have hair. So this is analogous of righteousness. It doesn't mean you have to have gray hair, but it's nice. I like having silver hair, really. Proverbs 16, verse 31. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory, if it's found in righteousness, by the way of righteousness. Again, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. I won't turn, but Leviticus 19, verse 32 is a law and a statute for Israel. Leviticus 19, 32, you shall rise before the gray-headed. In other words, the elderly among the Israelites, rise before them in respect and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. Something that's gravely missing in our society is respect for the elderly. And it's been a trend that's been growing since the 60s, 70s, 80s. We started seeing very disgraceful commentary and humor on TV about elderly people. Now, I told some elder jokes, but I hope you know I do it with a kind heart, because I are one. I'm getting there too. I'm getting there. So glory number five was, again, children's children or grandchildren are the crown or the glory of old men. The glory of children is their father. Number six, a young man's glory is his physical strength, but an old man's glory is his white hair, gotten in righteous living. They show us something, these two verses. They show us that both youth and age have their unique worth, their unique place in the transitions of life. They have a unique place. They're not in competition with each other. The glory of youth is the strength of a youth. The glory of the aged is their white hair gotten in wisdom or in righteous living. They're not in competition with each other. An important key in today's message, in this message right now, is that God is able to uphold those that need the strength, those that don't have the physical strength anymore as we get up in age, or if there's some other infirmity. As all of us pass through these stages into maturity, we're all going to face them. And are we, here's the big question, are we transitioning through these phases with gracefulness? Now, if I'm talking to 10 to 15-year-olds, they're not thinking in those terms yet. That's fine. It's going to come with time. It'll come with time. There was a time when Paul suffered from some malady, and he said he prayed three times. He said it was a thorn in the flesh. This I won't turn. Reference is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. God knew that Paul could endure whatever this trial was. He said, verse 7, unless I should be exalted by above measure by the abundance of the revelations, because God was feeding him all kinds of profound new understanding. He said, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. He came to understand his place in having something he suffered from. The Bible's not explicit, doesn't tell us. Was it eyesight? Was it something else? We don't know. There have been different suggestions by commentaries. He says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, that God would heal him of it. He said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Something that is all of us can learn to take to heart in time. That my strength, Jesus Christ had said to Paul, and we could put ourselves in that place, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, he comes to a conclusion. He says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. That's a tough nut to crack there. I mean, not everyone has that tenacity, but he showed it. He says, I rejoice in these things, because he knew what it was doing to form his character. He became content with it. He says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Again, my key question for today is, are we transitioning, are we all maturing gracefully in this life? Are we maturing gracefully? There are a few more absolutes besides tax and death and taxes, and that's the aging process. But did we all know, or do we all understand, that the biblical view of aging is unequivocally positive? It actually is positive in the Bible. Generally, older persons have a reservoir of wisdom to share, an understanding based on past experience. Some time back, it was May of this year, I gave a sermon where one little nugget of research pointed this out, and I'll mention it again, that youths show, by research, youths show the ability to think abstractly, to deal with novel situations. Middle adults improve over time on tests of what is sometimes called crystallized intelligence. It involves already learned information and processing it, which in other words means gain or drawing from past experience in the learning curve for elderly people. Drawing from past experience through a lifespan. This is an interesting aspect that God knows. God knows how young people learn and older people learn. Our two grandsons, ages 2 and 4 right now, their linguistic learning curve is just like vertical. It's just going so fast. Every day, new words for both of them. The 2-year-old starting to speak in 3 and 4 word sentences. The 4-year-old learning new words every day. In fact, he's having so much fun with verbiage that he and I play a game. And it's just to pretend like we're making up a language that nobody knows. And he can make words sound like they are Russian and Chinese and Middle Eastern and all mixed together and Hawaiian and Polynesian. And it's just fun to do because it's a game. It's just strictly a game. And so I repeat to him things. You can tell he's at an early learning stage where if he were taught a foreign language, a secondary language, he'd pick it up because that's just that sweet spot in a child's cognitive development. And I wish he had the opportunity to learn a second language, but it's okay. He's learning English, and we're happy with that. He's learning it quite well. We're quite happy with that. So anyway, there is good news in that spiritual and emotional maturity, even after adulthood into latter years, continue to grow and develop for many more years after the early advantage that children have in learning things so rapidly. We can age gracefully in other ways. Let's now turn to where the phrase is found, going from glory to glory. Let me take you back to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. I introduced the message today with Paul describing this, and it was about how the temporary radiant face of Moses, when he came down out of the mountain with the tablets of stone and he had talked to God face to face and his face radiated and the people were a little agitated by that and they said, Moses, would you kind of put a bag over your head so we don't have to see your face glowing? It's scary. It's kind of creepy. You know, whatever they said. I don't know. I'm using modern vernacular. I'm paraphrasing. And so they were a little nervous about that. So anyway, it would fade. It wouldn't last very long. It would be a glory, an illumination that would die out. But Paul uses this here. He says in the NIV of 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14, we are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. And then he goes on to talk about how the Jews up until Paul's day were spiritually blinded. The key is they didn't have and they didn't accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And that so they're blind. The curtain came down for most of the rest of this age on Israel, blinded temporarily until Christ returns, except for a few. Then he goes on in verse 7, back to the New King James, but if this ministry of death, and he's talking about the old covenant, and its administration of where the promise was not broad for salvation in the Old Testament. So it's called administration of death here, ministry of death, written and engraved on stones. If that was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily on the face of Moses because of the radiance, the glory of his face, his countenance, which glory was passing away, then he says, verse 8, how much more will the ministry of the Holy Spirit be all the more glorious than that? All the more glorious. For if the ministration of condemnation or death had some kind of a glory, the ministration of righteousness is far exceeding that, far greater. Verse 10, for even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what will remain is much more glorious. Meaning going from old covenant system to the system of the new covenant where God's laws are written in our hearts, where we have the Holy Spirit and the promise of eternal life. How much more glorious is that than what the Israelites had? Now, God's not finished with the Israelites. There will be a resurrection, and they will all have one opportunity to understand what you and I do. But this is what Paul is drawing comparisons here. And then so we see, continue with me, verse 16, we see that Israel is temporarily blinded until a future time. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil of spiritual blindness is lifted, taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed to the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You and I, if we're growing in God's way of life, continuing this path to become more Christ-like with every passing day, we are transitioning ever so gradually from glory to glory, from the physical glories to the ultimate glory of eternal life. We're being transformed. Barnes Notes commentary says we are to go from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. The more we behold this brilliant and glorious light, the more do we reflect back its rays. That is, the more we contemplate the great truths of our Christianity, the more our minds become imbued with the Holy Spirit. That by Barnes Notes commentary. This is a beautiful passage because it shares with us that this is only a temporal life. This is all temporary, and there's much, much more to look forward to after this. Now, some people struggle with the temporal transitions from glory to glory, just in this life. Some people struggle. There are midlife crises. I've had a hard time pinpointing if and when I had a midlife crisis. There are different times my wife and I would talk about it and say, oh, you're going through a midlife crisis. And then 5 years later, are you going through your midlife crisis? So it's hard to tell. Everyone's different. The 50-year-old who just buys a bright red Corvette and has hair implants and buys these really youthful clothes, he's trying to make a statement. A woman, too, can have a midlife struggle with graying hair, wrinkles, children that are leaving for college. Now, God says he'll give us all comfort if we ask and help us to make those graceful transitions. I do have an article here that is somewhat related to this. It's called Growing Up Old. Now, the article was written back in 1995, but it's every bit as pertinent today in our society in America. I read through it and I said, yeah, this is still very much as current as when it was written. Journalist Richard Rodriguez talks about a world of jaded children growing up too fast, and at the same time, youth-yearning adults that are afraid of growing old, afraid of growing up. Growing up old. If you want to see the Broadcasting Center and the trademark capital of adolescence, come to Los Angeles. The great post-war, postmodern suburban city was built by restless people who intended to give their kids an unending spring. There are times in Los Angeles, our most American of American cities, the author says, when teenagers seem the oldest people around. Many seem barely children at all. They're tough and cynical as the ancients. They're beyond laughter in a city that idolizes them. Now, this was written in 1995. My wife and I were still living out in California. We had moved. We moved in 92. But I grew up in California all my life, and I lived in Southern California, where this heart of this this commercial industry and the idolizing of youth and the Malibu beach scene and all of the surfer scene and all that was prevalent. Now, I didn't live on the beach, but I saw this culture growing up. Now, let's continue. At a wedding in Brentwood, a very fashionable Beverly Hills type place in Southern California, I watched the 17-year-old daughter of a 3 times divorced mom give her mother away again. The mother is teary-eyed with liquid blush, but the dry-eyed daughter has seen it all before, going through a 4th marriage, walking her mom down the aisle. I know children in Los Angeles who carry knives and guns because the walk from school is more dangerous than their teachers or parents realize. One teenager stays at home to watch her younger sister who is being pursued by a teenage stalker, she says. Adults live in fear of the young. It's like a sci-fi thriller. A friend of mine, a heavyweight amateur wrestler, wonders if it's safe for us to have dinner at a Venice Beach restaurant. There are 12-year-old gangsters who prowl the neighborhood with guns. It's every teenager's dream to, quote-unquote, get big. Then there's the prolonged adolescence, which becomes such a goal that it's hard to give up. From my generation arose a culture for which America has become notorious. We transformed youth into a lifestyle, a political manifesto, a religion. My generation turned adolescence into a commodity that could be sold worldwide by 45-year-old executives at Nike or Warner Brothers. The balancing trick of American adolescence is to stand in between childhood and adulthood, but to be neither one. But adolescence must come to an end. Life is governed by inevitabilities and consequences, a thought never communicated in America's rock and roll lyrics. Our young people, on the one hand, want to grow up so soon. By the time we're 40, we in this culture find ourselves chasing the elusive fountain of youth, the endless array of lotions, potions, drugs, tucks, and body enhancements. In some cases, have children become the adults? I'm sorry, have adults become the children? And so again, the article shows the tragedy of a culture in some circles. It's been turned upside down. We live in an age where that's all going to change. That's why we're priming our children and we're grooming with God's help to be suddenly evident and revealed. The revealing of the sons of God is going to be so amazing and it's going to be so incredible and sudden of the leadership of the world. It's going to be something where it's just in a blink of an eye. The leaders of tomorrow's world are going to be made evident. And God's grooming us for that. God's grooming us. Let's please turn to Isaiah 40, verse 21. Isaiah 40, verse 21. Just a few more comments and thoughts. Because there is a way of growing gracefully and graciously through each stage of life. Isaiah 40, verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It's he who sits above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. It's he who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings down princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Verse 27. But he also does the opposite. Verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from God. He can't see what I'm doing in the dark. And my just claim is passed over from my God. God does not hear my prayers. He's not going to come and help me. So these are two different complaints that God has heard over the millennia. And he says, verse 28, have you not known, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord eternal, the creator of the heavens and the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, because they depend on their physical strength. And the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. Beautiful and comforting, reassuring words. Here's a quote from Barbara Walters. She's now 88 years old. I'm going to give you four quotes of people that our younger generation may have scarcely even heard of these names. Barbara Walters, to most of us in the room, though, very, very well known and highly awarded news commentator. Barbara Walters said, "I think a woman at 40 has another 40 years ahead of her to live a lovely life. Let's face it, you can have a terrible life when you're 30. The secret is to seize the moment now and make the most of it," she says. She's 88 now. Paul McCartney, of the rock and roll Beatles fame, he said, "Getting older, it's nothing that really worries me." Now, he's 76 this year. "I don't worry about it. If it was just down to me, I think I would hardly notice it. Plus, with the kids..." Now, this was when his kids were still at home. "I don't particularly want to be youthful. I want to be a father. Being youthful, rock and roll, I've done that for so long. I'm ready to move over for a bit of maturity." Good, good perspective. Especially if he's raising children and if he's still got the bushy Beatles haircut and "She loves you, yeah, yeah." You know, that would, you know, kids would say, "Dad, grow up. Grow up." Paul Simon, one of my favorite poets and songwriters, he said, "Once you get past the fear of being responsible, it feels good. At 40, it suddenly becomes unattractive to be a boy and very attractive to be a man." Paul Simon is 6 years old this year, 76. Muhammad Ali, he died in 2016, probably the most famous of these four names, champion boxer. He said this, "If a man at age 50 thinks the way he thought at age 30, he hasn't matured in life." Again, he was 74 when he died. So just a few examples of well-known men and women who have found emotional contentment in the aging process. And yes, sure, there's frustration and slowing down physically, and the mental faculties not being as sharp as they used to be. I can tell you about it anytime you want to talk about it. Sure, there's frustration about these things, and eventually a return to some dependence on others, whereas we used to be the ones that were giving care all the time, and we didn't think about our own mortality when we were younger. It's not something I would think about when I was young. So there's a key to growing old gracefully, and I take you over to Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. Again, Solomon, probably writing this in his twilight years, after many mistakes, but also many observations in life. He sees things over decades and he comes to some interesting conclusions, and God has purposely recorded these for us. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. It speaks all importantly about seeking God early in life. "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." God is watching. Something that we heard emphasized in terms of growing in integrity, walking with integrity at the summer camps, was that God is watching. He is our judge. And what is the theme at camp? It was one definition of walking with integrity is doing things the right way or doing the right things when you think nobody is watching. C.S. Lewis coined that phrase, that definition. And it shows us that that's where character comes in. Doing the right thing when no one's watching, but we also know that God is always watching. God is always watching. Verse 10 continues. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Doesn't mean it's wrong. Childhood and youth have pursuits that will not have eternal lasting effect in many cases. When children play foosball every chance they get at the summer camp, and it's fun, it's social interaction, it's growth-oriented in that regard, but a 10 million years from now, you can bring that up to the child if they're in God's kingdom and they're a spirit being and say, when you played foosball, well, other than they learn good sportsmanship, they learn how to play the game. I mean, I'm getting myself tangled up here. I'm trying to weave myself back out of it. There are things that you can learn from playing games. Lesball. I said foosball. Lesball. Thank you, lesball. That's right, lesball. Foosball is a different game. So anyway, it's just something that childhood and youth have its vanity parts to it. Chapter 12, verse 1, is a continuation. Chapter 12 is a continuation of the same thought. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Skipping to verse 6, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain or the wheel is broken at the well, when the dust will return to the earth as it was and the spirit will return to God who gave it. The record of the human spirit, the knowledge, the experience, the memory, the character, the physical attributes, that's the record that God seals up and he takes back to himself until the time that we're brought up in a resurrection, whether it's spirit or physical. God will put that human spirit back in that person. That's what it's talking about. So this is an important concept to teach our children, that during the busy, productive years, let's say from 20 to 60, the most productive years of an average human being is those years, the college years, the career years, the buying the house years, the raising children years, the getting a new car, the new house years. Those are all important, but that God should still be central in our lives throughout those years, so that looking back in the rear view mirror of life, we don't see that it was all for vanity and all futility, that there was purpose, that God was at the center. God was at the center. We're drawing to a close. Let's please turn to Psalm 71 and verse 1, because there's great comfort in this psalm. Psalm 71, verse 1. I know you're all very hot, and we're going to wrap this up very soon here. Psalm 71, verse 1, a psalm about God, the rock of our salvation. It's attributed to David because Psalm 70, just before it, has his namesake on it. Probably an introduction to Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge, to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me. You are my rock and fortress. Skip to verse 9. Do not cast me off in a time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there's none to deliver him. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Verse 14. But I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. Verse 17, O God, you've taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, don't forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Also, by your righteousness, O God, your righteousness is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I think it's very visionary, and it looks far, far beyond this physical realm. Many of the Psalms David writes actually cross that dimension between this physical life and a resurrection. And he says in various places, he knows he will see God again, and that his body will not see decay once it's brought back out of the earth, and that he was given a life all over again. So that's exciting that David had a glimpse of what it means to have eternal life. To close today, what does the word glory mean? Kabod in the Hebrew just means the weight, the value, the worth or worthiness of something. We talked about the temporal glories. To search out a matter of that God has made secret is a glory to kings and to you and me. If a woman has long hair, it's her glory. If a man has short hair, that also glorifies God. The woman is the glory of the man. Grandchildren are the glory of the aged. Fathers are the glory of their children. Young men glory in their strength. The aged glory in their white hair gotten in righteousness. God's human creation is his crowning achievement. We're presently created just a little lower than the angels. But Jesus Christ said there's going to be a far greater glory that awaits us who wait patiently on him. We'll take on that divine nature at that time. Romans 8, verse 19, I'll close with. We don't need to turn, but Romans 8, verse 19. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." So let's thank God for the blessings of his glories and accept them as each is a passage through this life as we mature physically and spiritually.